From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in the book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
This morning's text is found in Amos chapter 9 and verse 9. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. Every sifting comes by divine command and permission. Satan must ask leave before he can lay a finger upon Job. Nay more, in some sense our siftings are directly the work of heaven, for the text says, I will sift the house of Israel. Satan, like a drudge, may hold the sieve, hoping to destroy the corn, but the overruling hand of the Master is accomplishing the purity of the grain by the very process which the enemy intended to be destructive. Precious but much sifted corn of the Lord's floor, be comforted by the blessed fact that the Lord directeth both flail and sieve to His own glory and to thine eternal profit. The Lord Jesus will surely use the fan which is in His hand and will divide the precious from the vile. All are not Israel that are of Israel. The heap on the barn floor is not clean provender, and hence the winnowing process must be performed. In the sieve, true weight alone has power. Husks and chaff, being devoid of substance, must fly before the wind, and only solid corn will remain. Observe the complete safety of the Lord's wheat. Even the least grain has a promise of preservation. God Himself sifts, and therefore it is stern and terrible work. He sifts them in all places, among all nations. He sifts them in the most effectual manner, like as corn is sifted in a sieve. And yet for all this, not the smallest, lightest, or most shriveled grain is permitted to fall to the ground. Every individual believer is precious in the sight of the Lord. A shepherd would not lose one sheep, nor a jeweler one diamond, nor a mother one child, nor a man one limb of his body, nor will the Lord lose one of His redeemed people. However little we may be, if we are the Lord's, we may rejoice that we are preserved in Christ Jesus.
Oh,
An indispensable part of the Christian life is daily Bible reading. If you're looking for some guidance in the study of God's Word, we're happy to offer a very helpful but brief brochure entitled, 10 Commandments of Bible Study. Prepared by several ministers of the Free Presbyterian Church, including Dr. Alan Cairns, it will help you to gain much blessing from your time in the Scriptures. The method is designed to help believers achieve a comprehensive knowledge of the chapter contents of the Scriptures and to enable them to use that knowledge to guide and quicken them in their personal prayer lives. For a free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish to call us, you may phone 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Increase your knowledge of God's Word by requesting your free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study. Continuing his series in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns has been expounding chapter 9. Today, he brings the next portion of a message called The Faithfulness of God, taking as his text verses 6 through 13 of chapter 9. Although the Jews of Paul's day believed that their relationship to Abraham guaranteed their entrance into heaven, Paul states that God's covenant was with the children of promise. As Dr. Cairns shows, no one gets into heaven because of any physical relationship or through any religious ritual, no matter how sincere. It is only through Christ, the promised seed, that one can gain heaven. God confirmed his promise by an oath, and his word cannot fail. Furthermore, God's purpose of saving his chosen ones is immutable. It stands forever. Now here is Dr. Cairns to continue this message, The Faithfulness of God.
When God purposes, his purpose stands. That's the difference between God and the creature. A creature purposes, and his purpose comes to pass only if the purpose of God so allows. The devil purposes many things. The devil's a mighty spirit. Never make the mistake of so many of the charismatics of speaking disparagingly and slightingly and even in a funny way, humorously, of the devil. Remember what we're told when Michael the archangel disputed with him about the body of Moses. He wouldn't bring a railing accusation, even against Satan. So, the devil is a mighty spirit. But you know, the devil has many a purpose. It can never come to pass. He has tried a million things today and failed. For example, you look in the life of every Christian, the devil wants to destroy you. The devil wants to damn you. But he'll never do it. He'll never succeed. And even if you're not saved, you're a living testimony at this very moment that there are purposes of the devil that cannot and have not come to pass. Because if the devil had had his way, you'd already be dead and in hell. But you're not. It's true of us, is it not? We purpose many things. And so often, to our shame, our purposes do not stand. But the eternal purpose of God stands. The purpose according to election. The purpose according to the determined counsel of an all-wise and good and holy and upright and faithful God stands. What does that mean to you and me? Well, I don't want to go back into preaching Romans 8. But I exhort you to learn this passage off by heart. I exhort you to think upon it. I exhort you to let it percolate in your brain day by day throughout your life until it really blesses your soul. This is what he says. We know, verse 28, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, do you notice what it says and what it doesn't say? It's usually quoted, all things work together for good. Well, you know, in a way, that's true. That's ultimately true. If you look at it from God's point of view, at the end of the day, it will all be for his glory. You stop and think of this is the absoluteness of God. Satan, forever languishing with his angels in outer darkness, will be to the praise of the glory of God. Just as truly, not in the same way, but just as truly as Michael and the angels will be in the glories of heaven. Every creature will ultimately glorify God. But when we quote, all things work together for good, we mean, you know, don't worry, you don't see your way through it, but, you know, it's all going to work out all right. But that's not what it says. We know that all things work together for good to whom? To them that love God. How did they ever come to love God? To them who are the called according to his purpose. But what is that purpose? Now follow him. Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow. Watch every word here. Not what he did foreknow. Men have emasculated the doctrine of the foreknowledge of God to make it his foresight of the undetermined actions of autonomous men. That's, I realize, a highly dense theological statement. So you just think it through. Men think of God's foreknowledge as his foresight of the undetermined actions of autonomous men. And because God foresees that some will believe, he elects them. It doesn't say what he did foreknow, whom he did foreknow. What is God's foreknowledge? Let me back you up to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. In verse 23, so that you will get what the Bible defines as the foreknowledge of God. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now, Dr. Barrett's off tonight sick. Students, don't get your hopes up. He says if it kills him, he'll be here in the morning. So he's going to be here to lecture you. You're not going to get off that lightly. He would be much better equipped if I could have him here and let me step aside and let him give you a learned disquisition on a particular rule of Greek grammar and syntax. It's called the Granville Sharp rule. It's not my imagination. It is a basic rule of Greek grammar. The result of which is the determinate counsel, the word and, has the idea of being explanatory, even the foreknowledge of God. In other words, foreknowledge determines and describes and defines His determinate counsel, and His determinate counsel defines His foreknowledge. What is the foreknowledge of God? It is His eternally predetermined purpose or counsel or exercise of will. That's the foreknowledge of God, whom He did predetermine according to His counsel. That's His foreknowledge. Whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. Do you see the five acts of God's irresistible grace? They start in eternity, they end in eternity. Do you see these acts of irresistible grace? He foreknew, He predestined, He called, He justified, He glorified. And if you look very carefully, the company included in the first act, whom He did foreknow, is exactly and precisely the same as the company described in the last act, them He also glorified. I want you to grasp this clearly. God's purpose is immutable. I can never understand why Christians, I can see the ungodly whose minds are darkened, but I cannot understand how Christians hate the doctrine of God's electing grace. I understand that many of them have run into some who call themselves Calvinists who have more interest in fighting over the decrees of God than they have going out to reach souls. But that is not historic Calvinism. The greatest evangelists this country has ever produced have been the strictest of its Calvinists. There's no reason why we cannot hold Paul's doctrine while at the same time having Paul's passion to reach the lost for Christ. But let me tell you, never give up because of the perversions of doctrine by some people. Never give up the truth of the absolute sovereignty of God, because that immutable purpose is what guarantees the certain arrival of the believer, the justified one in heaven. And do you see right at the heart of this? You've got calling and justification. I want to tell you something. You were not in eternity to see God foreknowing. You were not there to listen as He proclaimed His predestinating decree. Were you? No. That's why the Bible never tells you, if you want to find out the way of salvation, find out if you're elect. The Bible never does that. But I'll tell you where you were and what you do know when He called you to Jesus Christ. When He called you to faith in Jesus Christ. When by faith you received Him and you were justified. Ah, yes. As the old hymn put it, I was there when it happened and I ought to know. But you see, calling and justification never stand alone. They stand united on the one hand, reaching out into eternity past to God's foreknowledge and God's predestination. And they reach out to eternity to come to God's eternal glorification. When you stand as a believer in Christ and Satan buffets you and says, well, how can you ever be sure? How can I be sure? Because God's purpose is absolutely immutable. As He says, and we'll get to this in due course in chapter 11, verse 29 of Romans, The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That doesn't mean to say he gives people his gifts and calling without their repenting. What it means is God never repents of giving you eternal life. God never repents of calling you into faith in Jesus Christ. What does this mean for you and me? I think of the words of Malachi, quoting Jehovah himself. Chapter 3, verse 6. I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Why is it impossible for a believer, a child of the promise, to perish? Because God is faithful. His word is inviolable. His purpose is immutable. And that leads to the final observation, which I've somewhat anticipated. And that is that God's people, therefore, are indestructible. They are absolutely secure. God's purpose for the believer is going to stand. And what Paul is at pains to point out here, it doesn't depend on the works that that believer produces. And it doesn't depend on the exercise of the will of that believer. It depends on him who does the calling. It depends on him because that call is the effectual expression of his eternal love. Look at verse 13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Why was Jacob indestructible? Because he was a better man than Esau? Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. He was indestructible because God says, I love him. Every time I read this verse, my mind goes back, and this has happened to various preachers, but my mind goes back to the late Pastor Willie Mullen from Lurgan in Northern Ireland. Willie was one of the most dramatically brilliant preachers I have ever had the pleasure of listening to, pastor of the Baptist Church in Lurgan. And every week, in the largest Bible class in the whole of the United Kingdom, every Tuesday night, hundreds of people would be sitting at the feet, and they'd go out moved, feeling they were in heaven, as they listened to this master expositor of the Word of God. I remember listening to Willie preach, and he came to this verse. And he said, a young fellow came to him after a meeting, and he said, Mr. Mullen, I have a verse that puzzles me. Can you help me with it? And he said, what is it, son? He said, it's Romans chapter 9, verse 13. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And Willie looked and he said, well, son, I have to confess that verse puzzles me as well. And the young fellow brightened up greatly, for he said, well, you know, if it puzzles the great preacher, there's hope for me. He said, yes, Mr. Mullen, I just can't understand that. Esau have I hated. And Willie says, oh, son, that's not the part that puzzles me. I can understand that perfectly well. That God, and Willie loved to, because he was a converted tramp and wine victim, he loved to speak of himself as a reptile that God had saved. He says, I can understand why God would hate a reptile like me. But that God would love Jacob, I can't understand. That's a true perspective.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.